We'll be doing a little survey from Matthew chapter 8 through Matthew chapter 10, a little study on following Jesus. You can start at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1 if you want. We sang that song, Follow, Follow, I Would Follow Jesus. And I hope that's what you sincerely sang. But anywhere? Everywhere? How do you think some of those valleys that you're going to have to go through are going to be pretty deep and pretty dark? I hope you're ready for that. I want to begin with a survey on following Christ this particular Sunday. And next week, I can't remember whether it's the 16th or the 23rd.
Next month.
One of those Sundays, we'll be back to follow up on this with a message entitled, Following Jesus Isn't Easy. So be sure and show up for that also. So you want to follow Jesus, huh? How many of us actually want to do that? We all want to do that, right? Okay, raise your hand, yeah? Okay, as we read in Matthew chapter 8 through Matthew chapter 10, we recognize there actually are stages in that. There are degrees of following Jesus. And it might not be as easy as you think. When you read the previous chapters in Matthew, you go all the way back to the beginning, you probably found yourself saying, well, of course I'd follow Jesus. I mean, look at who he is. Look at his pedigree. You know, he's of the line of David. He's come into the world through virgin birth. He's God's own son. You know, look at his pedigree. He's the Messiah. He's the eternal son of the eternal God. And wouldn't you want to follow the Messiah? Of course you'd want to follow the Messiah. Then you look at his teaching. In Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, and you think, of course I'd want to follow him. Nobody's ever taught like that before. No? Nobody has ever taught with such authority and such knowledge and such wisdom. Of course you'd want to follow him. He spoke as one having authority, and of course the crowds would follow him. And then we read in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9 how he healed the sick, how he cast out demons, and he performed all these different miracles. And he could still the storms, he could defeat Satan, and he could do all of those things. So of course you'd want to follow him. And that's why as you come to Matthew chapter 8 through Matthew chapter 10, as his impressive nature and his character and his ability are just kind of laid out in front of you, there's something that is subtly being planted in your mind throughout this book. So we're going to pick up on that today, particularly these chapters, and kind of follow that along. First off, though, before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our lives, in our ministries. We thank you for the ministry here of Central Mountains Baptist Church and Pastor Wayne and all of those who have a part in keeping this church going. We thank you for it. We thank you for the testimony that they have. And Lord, as we consider following you, Lord, may that be our supreme desire. May that be our supreme goal to truly follow you. And Lord, may we be challenged as we look at these different levels of following you to just evaluate our own lives and evaluate our own ministries and Lord, to see where we're at and Lord, where we can be more of a follower of you in the future. Lord, bless our time. And Lord, challenge us and change us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So you notice we'll start with chapter 8 and verse 1, if you want to look at that. Now, you'll notice in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, for example, he said this. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. There's all these people that are following him. So there you have the crowds. That's actually point number one. The first step in following Jesus is being part of the crowd. The crowd. And they're following Jesus. And we've read about a lot of the reasons why they should and why they would. I mean, if someone could heal, wouldn't you follow him? If someone could fill your belly, wouldn't you follow him, right? If someone could perform those miracles and still the storms in your life, wouldn't you follow him? If they could do all those things for you, wouldn't you follow him? And it goes on and on and on. And then we go to verse 18
of Matthew chapter 8, and it says this, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave command to depart to the other side." And that's an interesting phrase. That's an interesting thing to say, because between verses 1 and verse 18, you recognize that there are those who are called the disciples of Christ. They're following him, the crowds, they're the followers. And when you really evaluate them, it's just the crowds. It's just the multitudes. And it's the ones that who've seen him and they've heard him and they're impressed by him, and he can fill their bellies and things like that. He can heal their sicknesses and all those, he can do all those kinds of things. And when you bump into the crowds, as you study that, you recognize that there are people who are followers of Jesus Christ, but that's just the level they're at. They're at that crowd level and no further. They're curious, they're interested, they're intrigued, and they're the ones who want to see what they can get out of it. They're the crowds. But what is impressive, as you read through this account, you're going to find that there are four kinds of followers of Jesus Christ. And the first, of course, being the crowds, the multitudes. And as you see it, what is impressive is how Jesus Christ responds to each group. Because he does respond differently to each one. And how he handles each group. And it might even intrigue us to see what he says to each group. And to the crowds, he's willing to heal the sick. You know, he's willing to bring them to him, and he'll heal them. And if you have a demon, he'll cast it out. And, you know, on and on it goes. He's willing to do those things. And yet throughout that section, verses 1 through 17, you have this sense that he's always trying to do much more than simply heal sicknesses and perform miracles in their lives. You have this sense that he's trying to teach them truth. He's trying to teach them about the Word of God. And you know, there are those that are impressed with him and with who he is and what he can do for them. And it's almost a matter of, as long as you can do something for me, as long as there's something that I can get out of it, I'll keep following you. And when that dries up, well, I'll move on. And so, no, it's not just a matter of, as long as you feed my stomach, I'll follow you. No, he wants them to understand and to know the truth that's associated with him. Not just the miracles he does, but the truth that is associated with him. And the salvation that's found in him. So the first group when you bump into, as far as followers of Jesus Christ, are these crowds. And they're in it for what they can get out of it. And they're just really interested as long as they keep getting something. And by the way, you can compare that to John chapter 6, where the crowds are following him after the feeding of the 5,000. And it says there that Jesus knew who they were. And he knew that they believed in him, but they didn't really believe in him. He knew that they were following him, but they didn't really follow him. And there's nothing wrong with being part of the crowd, mind you. In fact, you know what's true? Is that all of us, at one point or another, before we were saved, when we first came across Jesus Christ, we were all part of the crowds. We were all part of that. We were seeking. We were following him at a certain level. No, I was too. And somehow we've come to hear about Jesus and to know about him a little bit. And somehow we've come to understand that there's this person named the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of it, for some of us, it was because we were raised in Christian homes, maybe. For others, it was somebody, maybe a coworker or a family member or a friend or a neighbor or somebody who came to us with the message of Jesus Christ. And we found out about who he was, and we became one of his followers. We became one of those crowds. And as you know, the crowd has to see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verses through chapter 10, especially the first 17 verses, they teach us that you start out as part of the crowd. And as part of the crowd, you have to see the Lord Jesus Christ and see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and see what he's really about. But what we want to pick up on today are kind of three interludes that we'll find in this great passage on the miracles of Jesus Christ. You have these interludes in between these miracles. And in verse 18, you come to the first one. It's just a few verses. And then you're going to jump down to chapter 9 and verse 9. And that's just a few verses. And then you're going to jump down to chapter 10. And as the miracles are going on, you'll see followers of Jesus Christ. And they're just stages and degrees and stages and degrees and stages and degrees. And hopefully when you're done here reading this, you'll say, you'll begin to evaluate yourself and say, well, which one am I? You know, at what level of following Christ am I? Are you part of the 5,000? You know, getting your stomach filled? You know, getting high on Jesus? Enjoying it? Or is there more to it than that? So notice what he says in verse 18 again of chapter 8. He says, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Now that's very interesting. Because they wanted to follow him, but there were times that he departed from them. They wanted more of him, and sometimes he just left them. He just departed from them. There are times he just walks away from them. So he gets in a boat and he takes off, and it must have been a great drain on him to have so many crowds demanding this and demanding that from him, who follow him for whatever they can get out of it. And sometimes he just has to get away from these types of people. I know as pastors, Pastor Wayne can attest to this. There are people who are very demanding on our lives and our ministries, right? And they're a drain. And sometimes we just need to walk away. And so he departs. And then it says in verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And you move from the crowd to those who are connecting. And so you move from the crowd to the connected. Now this statement is very interesting because every other place in the gospel it talks about the scribes with an S, right? Scribes and Pharisees, plural. But here you have one certain scribe, a certain scribe. Of all the crowds, there's this one scribe. And as you read it, you'll notice that he has great respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribe, of course, is one who's been trained in the scriptures, and they know the scriptures well, they've been schooled in them, and they become experts in them. And he's come not only to hear about Jesus and see Jesus, he's come to realize something. He says, Teacher, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And so you have the crowds being replaced by the connected. This one wants to be connected to him. And by the way, it's not wrong to say, I'll follow you wherever you go. Nothing wrong with that. You'll find that, for example, in the story of Ruth. Remember when she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she says, I'll follow you wherever you go, where your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And that was seen as a very loyal thing to her mother-in-law. Wherever you go, I'll go. And we also find it in Revelation chapter 14, in verse 4. Where in the tribulation period, there's this crowd of people. And it says in that verse, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And it's great to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he goes. And so there's this guy who wants to be connected to Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just want to be part of the crowd. And so he wants to be connected to him. And now what's intriguing is what Jesus says to him. He says this in verse 20. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, how about this? You know what's true of foxes? No, foxes always have a home. Foxes have a place of warmth and security and things like that. There's a place that they can call their own. And they have a place where they're safe and warm. And so think about the birds of the air. You know what they have? They have their nests. Again, they have their homes, their places of security, a place that's theirs. And so you talk about foxes and birds on one end, and then he says, but the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? Well, that's a reference to the Messiah, the eternal Son of the eternal God. Every Jew would have quickly picked up on that one, the coming one of God. And so we went from animals who have this security and this protection and things like that, and to the highest human in the history of mankind. And guess what? He doesn't even have a place to lay his head. You understand that's true? Think about that. When he was born, He was born in a borrowed stable. In a borrowed manger, you might say. And you go through his life and he has to borrow a house. He lives at Peter's house in Capernaum. And when he wants to go across a lake, he has to borrow a boat. And he has to, when he's hungry, he has to borrow someone's food. And ultimately, he has to borrow someone to carry his own cross. And after his death, he has to borrow a tomb to be laid in. None of that. He had none of that in his life. Nowhere to lay his head. No personal possessions, no security, no warmth, nothing like that. And so why would he say that to the scribe? Well, you understand why he said it. The crowds, they wanted to see Jesus. But those who want to connect to him, well, they've got to see, they've got to raise it to a whole new level. And when you follow Jesus, it may be very well that you may lose everything. Everything that you have. It may very well be that you won't have your own house. You won't have your own car. You won't have your own bed or your possessions or your own security. It may very well be that. And if the Son of Man doesn't, well, who are we to think that we should have some? Who do we think we are? You want to follow me, he says? Well, I'll just tell you the cost. There's a very real possibility that you're going to have to abandon everything that's yours in order to follow me. Everything that's yours, you're going to have to yield up for me. And now, we don't really know what happened to this man. I would like to think that he followed him. I would like to think he gave everything up and followed the Lord. But we don't know. We just don't know one way or another. But it is a challenge to us. And the reason it's written that way is because it's for you and for me. You want to follow Jesus to this new level? You want to be connected to him? Are you willing to give up your rights to everything you have? Everything you own? Everything in life? And if you don't, well, just go back to the crowd. Just go back to be with them. Just stand by like everybody else. Just getting fed whenever you want and maybe criticize him when you don't get what you want, right? But besides that, he says in verse 21 of chapter 8, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Another interesting thing to say. You might say that this guy had a legitimate response. He had a legitimate reason. He wants to be connected to Jesus as well. And he says to him, you know what? I have this responsibility that I need to fulfill. I have a father, and it's my responsibility as a son to bury my father. And surely we'd all say amen to that. You know, we want to take care of our families. We want to take care of our mother and father and honor them. But you understand that in that culture and in that day, that when someone died, you buried them that night. You buried them the same day. And so the inference here is his father's not dead yet. And it may be a while before his father is dead. And so this guy is saying, I want to follow you, but I've got these responsibilities I've got to postpone it a little bit because I've got these relationships and these responsibilities to take care of that are more important than following you. Now, I think he was sincere about it. I think he meant it. I don't think he was a bad guy. He was just saying, you know what, there are responsibilities in life and I've got to fulfill them. And Jesus said, well, let's look at that from a different perspective. He said this, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, you know, that must have hurt. Because, I mean, you're supposed to take care of your parents, aren't you? You're supposed to take care of your family. Don't you have a responsibility to your mom and dad? And you might say, yeah, yes, I do. But you've got a responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, too. And if he says, follow me, then there may be a time when you need to walk away from mom and walk away from dad and follow him. Because there are no responsibilities greater than your responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no relationships greater than the relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's why he's saying, if you want to go to that next level and you want to say, I'm not part of the crowd anymore, I want to be connected to Jesus, he says, that's okay, just remember what it's going to cost you. You have to surrender all. Then you can be connected to me. And when you read that account, it seems like, wow, you know, the price is way too high. You know, it can't be that way. But you remember how often in the Gospels that Jesus would say similar things. Many, many times, things like, if you're not willing to hate your father and mother, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. He'll say that later on in Matthew chapter 10. And then he'll say to you, if he'll say to us today, you know what, if your kids are more important than me, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. Or whatever else it is, any material things. And it might not be that you'll have to abandon your mom and dad. It may not be that you'll have to abandon everything that you own or your entire life or your career or something like that. It may not be that he calls you to do that. But the inference is that we ought to be willing. We ought to have that heart that says, you know what, Jesus, if you called me, if you stepped up to my life and said, follow me, I would drop everything and I would follow you. He may not call us to do that, but he may someday. Our relationship to Jesus Christ is greater than that. And you can think about this. You can think about people who have given up careers and lifestyles, good lifestyles, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel. He says, let the dead bury their dead. You know, the unsaved, they can handle that. They can take care of that stuff. You go out and preach the gospel. And we understand that God doesn't want us all to give up everything, to give up every career and every relationship that we have, but it's better off if our heart is willing to do it. And we would say yes if he said, come follow me. And as you read through that, you recognize the tremendous sacrifice, the tremendous surrender that takes. And I think back, I was a missions major in university. And I think back of all those great missionaries of the 18th century, well, the 19th century, yeah, the 18th and the 19th centuries that went out as missionaries. You know what? They didn't know where they were going. They just heard Jesus say, follow me. And they said, yes, I'll follow you. And they hopped on boats. Sometimes they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what they were going to face. They just said, I'm willing to follow you. And they didn't take a survey trip to figure out whether they liked the field or whether they might acclimate well to it. Sometimes they just hopped on a boat and they went. And some of them didn't survive. Some of them didn't survive the journeys. Some of them didn't survive. Some of their families didn't survive. And they gave up everything. Responsibilities, riches, relationships, all to do that. You know, if today we were called into missionary work like that, wonder how many of us would say, whoa, wait a minute. You know, that must not be the Lord's call on my life. He'd never call me to die. He'd never call me to suffer like that. No, that has to be a closed door. So he says, you want to get connected? He says, you've got to surrender. You've got to die to all your responsibilities and your relationships. And if you read in Luke chapter 9, which is a parallel passage to this one, it's all about riches as well. It's not that you can't have responsibilities and riches and relationships, because we all do. It just says that Jesus Christ is more important than all those things. He's more important to me than all my responsibilities. He's more important to me than all my relationships. He's more important to me than all of my things that I could have. And he says, if he says follow me, then I'll do that. I'll follow him. Are you part of the crowd? You know, you kind of like Jesus. You're following. He kind of feeds your stomach. He does great things for you. Are you part of the connected? If you want to be part of the connected, you have to be willing to surrender it all. But what happens next? Well, if you read down through chapter 9 and verse 9, you have another little interlude here in this great discourse on miracles. And suddenly we bump into this one, chapter 9 and verse 9. He says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And so here we have a whole new level here. Now you understand Matthew, which was his new name, Levi was his old name, had already been connected to Jesus. He had a career. He was a tax collector. And you think about tax collectors in those days, the one thing about them is they were very, very hated by the Jews. They were hated. He was one of those hated tax collectors. But he had watched Jesus for a period of time. And you could follow this not only in Matthew, but you could follow it with all of the other disciples. There was a time that they were curious. There was a time that they were part of the crowd, and then they saw and they heard Jesus, and there was a time that Jesus would present himself to them, and they would decide to follow him and connect with him. And then there was a time that Jesus would say, "Follow me." And they would jump out of their boats immediately. They would leave their father there in the boat. They would leave their careers. They would leave everything, and they would follow him. Just leave their nets and go. And for Matthew, who has now come to be connected to Jesus, there's a whole new level now he's entering into that Jesus is asking him to do. He says, if you surrendered to me, now I want you to be committed. I want you to be committed to me. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to give up your whole career. You're going to give up your whole life. And you'll notice what he does. What does Matthew do? He follows him. He stands up. Maybe he's working at his job at the time. He stands up, leaves his job, and follows Jesus. He does just that. He burned every bridge he could possibly have ever had. He burned them. You know, he had a successful career. I mean, you could make a lot of money being a tax collector. Well, he gave up that one. And you know what? The fact was, what if there was a vacancy in a job as a tax collector, there were plenty of other people who were right in line, ready to jump in when he left his post. And there was no going back to it. You know, once he quit that was it. And what is he going to do? Go work for the Jews? The Jews now hated him because he was a tax collector. So now he does nothing but follow Jesus. No, you can't get your old job back. You can't go to the Jews. And when he followed Jesus, when he stood up and left it all, he burned every bridge he ever had. And now that's true commitment. That's total surrender. And we read in verse 10, and as you recognize that he's committed to Jesus Christ, he's not just part of the crowd, but he's connecting. And because of his surrender now, he's committed. And he arose and followed him. And besides that, it says in verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So you know what Matthew's doing now? Because this is Matthew's house that Jesus is eating at, right? He's gone out and he's invited all his tax collector friends to come to a party because he wants them all to meet this Jesus that he's met. And so he throws this big party, and he invites Jesus to come and meet them and talk to them. So he wants to tell the whole world what he's found in Jesus Christ. And Mark and Luke tells us that Matthew throws that great feast. Maybe it's a kind of a farewell to all his old tax collector buddies. We don't know. But probably just to get them in the house so they can hear the Lord Jesus Christ. So he committed himself completely. He's burned every bridge in his life. And now he wants the whole world. He wants everyone to know about this Jesus Christ. He wants all of his sinful buddies to hear about this one who can forgive sins. And so he does it. And Jesus comes. And you know what happens when you really, truly commit to Jesus Christ? There could be some people who aren't going to like it. There may be family that don't like your commitment to Jesus Christ. There may be friends who don't like your commitment to Jesus Christ. And in this case, boy, you would expect that if you made a commitment to follow him, that everyone in the world would pat you on the back and say, "Wow, what a great guy." But they don't. In fact, in this case, even the religious leaders don't like it. And the fact is, they'll probably say something like this to you. If we read in verse 11, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Somehow what you're doing doesn't make sense to people. Your total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ won't make sense to them. It won't make sense even to the religious people in the world. Somehow what you're doing is not what they would have expected from you or even like from you. It's not fitting into their program. And you know, religious people only deal with righteous people, right? You think about the Pharisees. They only dealt with righteous people. They didn't hang around with sinners. And here's Jesus hanging around with sinners. Sinners are not part of the crowd that we should hang around with. They're not part of who we should interact with. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. But for Matthew, it was. He was committed to Jesus Christ now, and he burned every bridge in his life so that he could follow him. He wanted everybody in the world to know about him. Verse 12 says this, and when Jesus heard that, that's what the Pharisees said, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so he says to the Pharisees, listen, why don't you go back and read your own scriptures? Why don't you go back and just look at them? Someone once said this. I think it's a pretty interesting phrase. It's harder to change tradition than it is to change doctrine. That's sad. But it is. It's true. It's harder to change tradition than it is to change truth. Sometimes it is for some people. That's just the way it is. But tradition is what we've done so many times. We've got used to doing, and it becomes the way we do things. And the Pharisees, they were men of tradition. And the truth was lying right in front of them, and they could not see it. They were resistant to the change in their tradition. And Jesus said, why don't you go learn the truth? Why don't you just open the scriptures and find the answer for once? You think you've got it all together and you know it all. Find out what your own scriptures say. Because in the scriptures, if we read the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 6, I won't turn there, but it'll say this, for I, now that's God he's talking about, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now that's a phrase that's not only used in Hosea, but it's a concept that's used throughout the Old Testament. And you realize that God wanted people to sacrifice, yes, but at the end of the day, if your heart is not right, he doesn't want it. He doesn't want that. He doesn't desire that. He wants people to show mercy. And he wants to show mercy to people. And therefore, he wants people who he showed mercy to in turn show mercy to others. He wants to see mercy in his people. And throughout the Old Testament, that's a concept. God desperately wants to show his mercy and his compassion to sinners, but he also wants people to show it to others as well. He wants to show it, and he wants to see it in others, in his children. And when he looks at the Pharisees, he knows they don't have it. They don't have that. And you understand what he's trying to say to Matthew and to the crowd and to the Pharisees. When you surrender all, you're going to have to connect to me and follow me in a far deeper way. And the crowds won't understand it. The righteous people, the religious people, they won't understand it. They'll criticize you for everything. But you know what? This is what it's all about. You could make a case as we read the gospel accounts that those who've decided to be completely committed to Jesus Christ, that, you know what? He'll take them along. They'll be companions to Jesus Christ. He will use them, and he will teach them, and he'll spend time, and they'll spend time with Christ. And Mark will say that he would teach them, and that he would be with them. And the whole process of making disciples, well, part of it is teaching. But the greater part is just being with the teacher, just being with Jesus Christ. It's spending time with people. And if you really want that level of a committed follower of Jesus Christ, then you've got to spend a lot of time with Jesus Christ. And it takes a lot of time out of your life. And Matthew is one who's willing to do that. And he moves to a whole new level. There are the crowds, and there are those who are connected, and then there are those who are committed. So where do you go from there? Well, one more step. The committed, as you know, as you study the Gospels, Jesus will spend time with them, and he'll teach with them, and he'll be with them, and they'll learn from him, and how he lives, and what he's all about. And they'll be equipped, and they'll be trained. And when you go to chapter 10, you'll see why he does that. Because of the committed, he's going to call out a special group as well. And so comes the fourth level of following Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him. And Luke will tell you, by the way, in Luke chapter 4, that he spent all night praying before he called his disciples to himself. Before he made that decision, he spent all night praying about it. So there are the crowds, and out of the crowds there'll come those who will connect, and he'll say to them, you know, it's going to be tough. Do you really want to do this? And out of that, some will surrender. They'll be committed. And then he'll say, okay, leave all that you have so that you can spend time with me. And some will do that. And then he's got this whole group that's committed. Now, of them, he says this. Now I want to pick out a special select group. And he prays all night about this. Now, that's a huge decision on his part. He knows that he needs his father's help in this, to help him with that. So he prays all night, and he chooses 12 men to come with him. And he does something for them that he doesn't do for the crowds. He doesn't do for the connected. He doesn't do for the committed. It's a whole new level. If we look in verse 1 of chapter 10, and he says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And then a few verses down, he's going to send them out preaching. In other words, he's going to authorize them to go out and to represent him and to do the things that he was doing. Now, to get the context of that and why he would do that, why he would move to this next level of following him, you have to drop back to chapter 9 and verse 35. Because there he says this, chapter 9 and verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching in the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so here we have the same words, the same concepts as we find in chapter 10 there, in verse 1. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so he says, you know, I can't do it all myself. You know, it's bigger than one man's ability. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of the eternal God, well, on earth, yeah, he was actually a man also. He couldn't be everywhere at once. There were too many cities, there were too many villages, there were too many sick, there were too many people who needed that message. And he says, the fields are white unto harvest. We need more laborers. And in that context, he says, you know what, I've got to pick up some guys who are not just part of the crowd anymore. They're not just connecting. They've been connected. They're not just committed, but now they are ready to be commissioned. Commissioned. They're ready to be sent out. And as you read down, you'll read the list of names. You just pick up at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out. And that word, by the way, is the same word as we get the word apostle. You know what an apostle is? One who's sent out. One who's sent out as a representative with the authority of the sender. To be accountable to the sender. To be the one who does what the sender tells you to do in the way that he would tell you to do it. And there's this whole new level of these 12 who are commissioned to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess where they have to go? Have to go back to the crowds. You see the cycle? Yes, you have the crowds, and then they become the connected, they become the committed, then you have the commissioned, and then you go back to the crowds. And he's got, at first he started out with just himself. Now he's got 12 men with him. There's 13 now to go back to the crowds and start the whole cycle all over again. And it just keeps going round and round, and it's supposed to keep multiplying. It's not addition here, it's multiplication. And there are several things we need to recognize about this, because it might sound like these are really elite people here. Like, wow, only a few people can really be the commissioned. It takes a really special group of people to be commissioned. And in a sense, technically, you know, the 12 apostles, they were the 12 apostles. And we know that. And those were the ones who were sent out as missionaries, as apostles. The ones sent out by the authority of God and of the local church to establish his work. And you might say, you know what, only a few people get to do this. The really elite people. You know, the really special people. And that would never be me. You know, Jesus would never pick me and send me out. Well, think about this. You ever gone down the list of names that he lists here? Let's just read some of those names and see if you can identify with any of those names. There were Simon. You know, Simon, always putting his foot in his mouth. Right? Always acting before he thought. Always talking. He was just a common fisherman, too. That's all he was. But he was willing to follow. He was willing to be commissioned. He was willing to leave his nets. And if you remember, his dad was in the boat with him. And Jesus said, follow me. And he jumped right out of the boat and left him. He left everything he had to follow Jesus. There's Andrew. Now, Andrew was the one who first found Jesus. And he ran back to his brother Peter and brought him. And you know what? Andrew, it seems, never amounted to a whole lot. As a matter of fact, Andrew, being the first one to meet Jesus, was eventually far overshadowed by his brother in terms of the Gospels and the book of Acts. But he was a vital part of the program of God. He was just a fisherman, again, who was willing to tell people about what he knew about Jesus Christ. There's James and John, you know, the sons of thunder. And it seemed they had pretty volatile tempers. But they were willing to follow him. Then there's Philip. Think about Philip. Philip was the realist. Philip always had the calculator out. You know, can't afford it. Now we can't afford to feed 5,000 people. Come on. Yeah, it doesn't meet the budget. We can't do it. And Christ says, come on, Mr. Negative. Come with me. You're gonna serve me. I need you. And then there's Bartholomew. There's Thomas. Thomas, always doubting, you know. If I don't see it, then I won't believe it. You know, and there's Matthew, there's James. We don't know anything about him, really. James, just a no-name, nobody. Simon, the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot. We know a little about him, too. Now, read down that list. They're just common folk. They're just people who had major, major flaws themselves. Just like you and me. Every one of them had major flaws. You want to be commissioned? You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be this elitist super saint in order to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You just have to be one of the crowds who's willing to get connected. Knowing that, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. And knowing that will mean that there'll come a day when I may need to get connected. I may need to leave mom and dad and not be able to bury them. And when it comes time to bury them, I won't be there. The connected, who are willing to become committed because they've surrendered it all. And they were willing to follow Jesus and spend time with him. And so they got close to him and became so much like him that Jesus would say, you know what, of all the people here on the face of this earth, you 12 are so much like me that I can send you forth to do my work and expand my ministry. And when you read this account, you realize that it has everything to do with following Jesus. And you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, am I a follower of Jesus? What kind of follower of Jesus am I? Are you part of the crowd? Am I the one who wants to get connected? And he tells me that it's, how much it's going to cost, and I go, well, that's it for me. Maybe. I don't think so. You know, my family is more important to me than you. My business is more important to me than you. Give all that up? No way. Am I committed? Am I willing to spend a lot of time with the Lord Jesus Christ? So much time that Jesus that they can't continue their careers and the relationships that they have and things like that? Or am I the commissioned? And we understand that it'll be slightly different for every one of us. What the Lord Jesus may call to do in our lives. And how that works in our lives. But I hope that somehow we see there are these different levels. And I hope somehow we realize that, you know what, if Christ is willing to take us to that next level, when Christ comes up to us and says, follow me, we're willing to say, listen, I'll follow you no matter what the cost. Well, first things first, right? You can't follow Jesus if you don't know him. I'll say it again. You can't follow Jesus if you don't know him. The crowds, they need to hear about Jesus. They need to see him, but you can't follow him until you know him. And you really can't follow Jesus if you're not willing to surrender everything. All your responsibilities, all your riches, all your relationships are second to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't follow Jesus if you're not willing to leave everything so that you can spend time with him. And you can't follow Jesus if you're not willing to be sent wherever he wants you to go. And I know we might be tempted to think that it means that everybody has to quit their job and become a missionary or a pastor or something like that. That's not what I'm saying. Yeah, but certainly we ought to be willing, right? We have to be willing to follow Jesus in everything he wants us to do. It's going to be different for every one of us. But it starts in my heart, starts in your heart to have that attitude. You know, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Great man, I don't have who actually quoted this, but it's a great quote here. He said this, it doesn't take much of a man to be a disciple, but it does take all of the man there is. I'll repeat that. It doesn't take much of a man to be a disciple, but it does take all of the man there is. It takes all of you. Have you decided to follow Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. At what level are you? Are you willing to move up? Good questions. Think about that. Lord, thank you again for this day and for this message from your word. Challenge us as to where we are in terms of following you. Help us all to truly sing in our hearts, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. We thank you for this message and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.